Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's a lot that's been stirring in the spirit recently, and it's fun, it's exciting, and I don't think God wants anybody to miss out. Any of you want to miss out on what God has for you? I don't. I don't. And I'm just thankful that he picks us to use us. I mean, who else has he got to work with but people? You know what I mean? He works with people, so... it's not like he saved chimpanzees. He saved men and women. So, I mean, God's got something awesome in store for each and every one of you. And so I get excited about thinking about him wanting to do more than what we even know, maybe or what we even know to pray for or expect. So I do know this. I want to see people get saved. I know what salvation's like. If I could just see other people get saved, that's exciting. But it didn't end with just salvation. You know, he's filled me with his Holy Spirit, gives me power, gives me strength, gives me comfort, peace, joy, all kinds of things. And there are a lot of people that miss that. They don't have that. I would love to see more people have that. I've also had the pleasure, the joy to see miracles. You know, not everybody gets to see miracles. Some people live their whole life and they never have a miraculous anything happen. And I just love all of that. So I really do believe there is more that God wants to do in people's lives. And the nice thing that is always a comfort to me is that he uses imperfect people just like me and you to do really extraordinary and cool things. And because there isn't anybody perfect that he can use. So he's going to use us. Amen. So on Sunday, I really just laid the groundwork for this message tonight. And it's about building an airport is the analogy, right? And without an airport, we would miss out on a lot of cargo, wouldn't we? You know, UPS would have a harder time getting your packages from Amazon to you, you know, or whoever else delivers that stuff. I mean, it would just be harder without an airplane. And, you know, in your life and in my life, sometimes the thing that is missing isn't a new something, like a new book or a new skill or a new friend or a new something, because those things easy come, easy go. The thing that's missing a lot of times is the stuff that comes only by the Holy Spirit, the anointing in our life, and the anointing in the things that you do in life. And until we build an airport for the Holy Spirit to land in us in our life, a lot of times we will just continue to go without what God wants to have happen in our life. So did everybody get that so far? And hunger is required to build an airport, just like in the natural. If you don't have people wanting to take a flight to Florida or somewhere in Green Bay, if there's not many people booking tickets, they probably aren't going to expand or even consider building an airport. And here in Green Bay, we'd probably still have just a nice, smooth field where some, you know, ag plane can land and take off and dust crops or do something like that. But thank God for a bunch of hungry flyers and travelers and all kinds of other stuff that have almost demanded businessmen to pool together civic and private funds to build Green Bay's airport. Because I don't want to drive to Milwaukee anymore. But all of that hinged on one thing, hunger, right? So how hungry are you for the things of God? Hungry enough to build an airport? Well, that's where we start to segue into tonight's message. Because I really do believe the three big things that we're going to do is build an airport, which we talked about. Now we're going to do the thing where we're going to have to deal with the runway. How do we prepare and clear the runway for God to get into our lives and all of that? And then we're going to buy a ticket. We're going to book a ticket. And all of these things are simple. But it doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that everybody does it. And I think therein is the lesson. Don't just hear the words tonight. Don't just hear me say, let's get hungry. Don't let me just talk about clearing and making a way for the Lord to show up. I want you to just do it. Do whatever it takes to get into that. So I apologize if tonight is just going to be a little bit more of a teachy, get through the points, but I want you to get the information, and I'll keep it as simple and as relevant as possible. Let's start off with runways must be clear. There are things that hinder the Holy Spirit from just pouring out in your life. Every single one of us have things that hinder. Until we get rid of those things, the Holy Spirit is not free to move in us as much as he wants to. And believe me, God wants to move. But we got to clear the way, don't we? And so turn with me real quick and let's look at Let's Luke chapter 3, verse 4. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. And this is the best way to summarize this. Might be taking it just a hair out of context, but it's the best way to summarize it. Who's got Luke chapter 3, verse 4? Anybody? Who got that?
As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
Make his path straight. Prepare the way. That's probably John the Baptist's way of saying build a runway for God to land. That's probably a summary or a recap of the prophet in the Old Testament saying make straight the paths. Now, here's something that I find interesting. In 2 Chronicles 19:3 and then in chapter 20, verse 33, we see something about making that path, that runway into you and I's life. Here's what it all boils down to. It's your heart condition and my heart condition. If you want to know what will hinder the Holy Spirit from moving in our lives, we don't have to make it more complicated than this. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's that simple. Now, it's a little mystical because we don't spend time just looking at our hearts. I really don't know what my heart looks like. I know it's reddish. And it's somewhere here. I don't know where it's at, actually. It's somewhere here. I know I do have one, you know. But I mean, I don't really look at it, you know. And so when we say heart, I'm kind of a guy. So it's like I don't really know what you mean when you say that. If you say it with the right tone, it just gets too mushy and I have to leave because I know what comes next, a Hallmark movie. And I can't take that. I just have to leave. So you start talking about the heart and things of the heart. I start to glass over and stuff. But the Bible talks a lot about our heart condition. And it's not that literal heart. It really means your mind, your spirit, that attitude, your will and emotions are all a part of all of that. And yes, we can address the issues of the soul, but let's just keep it at your mind, your will, your emotions, those more conscious aspects of you. Because if you want to know what's hindering the Holy Spirit for landing and what you're going to have to deal with, it's all going to start right between these two ears of yours, this mind, your will, your emotions, all of that. That's where you and I will deal with it. So whether you're young or whether you're old, all of this stuff, if you want the Holy Spirit to move in your life, if you want to have everything that God wants for you, it's going to start right here in the way you're thinking. Now, as a young person, here's what I just learned this last year, that when I was 12 years old, my brain broke. It did. When I was 12 years old, from 12 until about 14, my brain broke. And I didn't know this. I just know that sometimes I would try and walk and my feet weren't really listening. Or I would try and turn a corner and go through a door, and then I would kind of hit the door. And no matter how many times my mom would say, "Are you thinking?" I would say, "Yeah," which meant, "What? No." There was something broken. My brain was literally, science says that your chemicals inside your brain are reshaping your brain. So for a little window, I was actually brain dead for a little window there. I did come back to life mentally, but you know, in us, I really do believe we have to get to a place where you're so transformed, you almost have to get punched drunk and just be like, whoa, my brain, you have to change everything. It's just like going from little kid, hitting puberty and becoming a man. Your brain has to change. And in the natural, that's just a precursor for what has to happen spiritually. You have to be a whole new person. Your mind has to be made new. And that's how you prepare for the things that God wants to do in your life. Now, I referenced 2 Chronicles 19 and then chapter 20, and here's what that whole section of Scripture is talking about. It's talking about a comparison of one group of people that did prepare their hearts, and then another group of people that didn't prepare their hearts. And the people who didn't prepare their hearts, you know what they were accused of failing to do that was considered heart preparation? It was taking down the high places where they worshiped. Now, I want you to imagine where you want to plant a runway in your life and mine. And I want you to think of a hilly rocky, craggy place with all kinds of ravines and everything. And that is a symbol. Picture it in your brain. A beautiful, open place, but there's hills and there's junk all the way. You could never land even a small plane in it because it's all kinds of obstacles in the way. But in the Bible, it says that in a person's life, if they didn't level those high places, and those were very real geographic places that represented a habit or a pattern in their life. And I'll tell you, you and I have habits and patterns of thinking, and if we don't level those things, if they're not in line with God, they will hinder God from moving in your life. So what do you have to do? You have to physically go and knock that junk down off of its high place in your life. So what could some of those be? What could some of those high places in your life and in my life be today? I'll tell you, they'll fit in all kinds of categories, but I'll just randomly think of a couple. I think they could be things like relationships. A relationship could be a high place for me. If it's not that, it's maybe a position of power or influence. That could be a high place for me. It could be an addiction of some sort. That is promising comfort, but it never quite delivers. But I keep going to that thing because it's supposed to give me comfort. And that's my high place. And the common denominator of high places is this. They're not godly means or ways of producing what you're expecting. And you're stuck in it. It's a habit in your life. It's a controlling thing in your life. So sometimes your friends are controlling you. And they're not teaching you godly stuff or doing anything good in your life, and that's a high place for you. Their approval is a high place for you. And so you got to knock it down. And that's very real, isn't it? I remember when I was young, my dad told me, he said, your friends are really bad for you. And I was like, what do I do? And he goes, you got to cut them off. They're not your friends anymore. I was like, but Dad, who are my other friends then? I didn't have any other friends. So I literally had to like go without with some friends until I cultivated and had new friends. And you know, this is the funny thing about friends. There are always more. There's always more. And just find another one. Now, the funny thing is the older I get, the more I realize at some point they start dying off and they're just not there anymore, you know, or they move and they have other jobs and you can't really fly there all the time. It's just the nature of it. But while you're young, especially, there's always another one. So take advantage of that and build your life around some people that are good. But if it's not that, it could just be these dreams and agendas, and they really get in our way, and we have to knock them down. We have to knock them down, and sometimes it's painful, but it's necessary. So we have to do the hard work of clearing those high places in our lives, or that's going to hinder God from landing. I call this, before we ever get any plan to land, we have to do these things to make ready. Unity, worship and prayer, and faith. So here's the nitty-gritty of building a runway. The first one is unity. Think of coming together and really being stuck and good. Unity in two areas. Unity between you and the Lord. Unity between you and other brothers and sisters in Christ. Before the Holy Spirit ever comes, you have to repent. You have to repent. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. So in your life and in my life, before the Holy Spirit ever comes, we have to prove that we're going to be sensitive to God because we yield to that conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need God in the first place. And for me, I have to feel that conviction. Have anybody ever felt the conviction that something in your life was wrong? You were missing it. That's the Holy Spirit in you saying, this is wrong. Turn around. Go the other direction. Stop going where you're going and doing what you're doing. Turn. Don't ignore that. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit starting in your life. That's the first step. You repent, turn away from that. You believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. This restores you to unity with Christ. So that's where unity begins, just between you and the Lord. That can suffer too. If you don't maintain that unity with the Lord, but by grieving the very Spirit that led you to Jesus, that seals you for redemption, then you have to restore a right spirit. So then we have these sections in Scripture that teach us to confess our sins and to deal with that junk. So here's the thing. If you can't deal with sin that you know you still have in your life that you refuse to deal with, well, then you're going to have a hard time allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life because you're still rejecting and rebelling against Him. So that seems easy, right? And so unity with you and God, that's the first thing. You know, John the Baptist preached it. He was the first preacher of the Holy Spirit, and his message was repent. I like that. Repent. That's how he paved the way for God. Now, the next thing that I see is this. It's not just unity with God through salvation. And if you want to think about Acts 10, 42 and 43, Acts 11, 16 through 18, you can see a lot of this stuff I've been talking about salvation and unity with God and conviction and those things. But if we don't repent and turn, and wait, I got to tell you this. We need to... No. Yeah, I'll pause before I get into the next point. I got to tell you this. How do you know you've repented? You know what Jesus said in Luke's gospel? He pointed out the fact that John the Baptist said, "Hey, all of you hypocrites, you know, if you don't produce fruit in keeping with repentance or produce the fruit of repentance, you have no business in this stuff." So there was fruit in repentance too. And fruit in repentance, John goes on to teach him. He goes, here's how I'll know if you've turned. You're going to start acting just. You're going to start doing the things that you ain't doing right now, and you're still calling yourself right with God. So repentance isn't something that is subjective. So if I ask Aaliyah, are you right with God? Aaliyah will tell me. She goes, I'm right with God, but I don't know if that's real or not. So then I can say, how do you know? And she goes, because I just know. It's inside me. I just know. I ask myself if I'm right with God, and I said yes. And if that's all it is, I say, well, then maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But if this person, Aaliyah, says, well, I can tell you, I don't know, but I can tell you this. Last week, I felt this way. I didn't even know it was wrong. And then suddenly, God got hold of me, and I saw what I was doing to Chloe. And then suddenly I just felt like, man, I got to change the way I've been treating Chloe. And I'm not picking on anything. She treats Chloe better than Chloe deserves. And so she goes, here's how I know I've changed. Before I didn't feel bad, but now all of a sudden I feel bad. And then I can ask, Chloe, is that true? Has she changed? Man, she's a different person. She's still messed up and weird, but I mean, she treats me so good now, and there's something different about her. There's fruit in her turning. And people who used to lie, when they repent, they may still tell a fib, but now the thing is, they feel guilty and yucky, and now they don't want it. They don't want it. So something in them has changed, and it produces change more and more in their life. It grows. And so that's what John is talking about. And I'll tell you, that's important in your life. If you still want the same junk that you used to want, and the Holy Spirit hasn't changed you, you probably haven't experienced much repentance. And so let's just stop right there. And I'll just say, if that's where you're at, go to the Lord and confess your sins. And just say, God, give me that spirit of repentance. Give me that spirit of repentance, because if you want change in your life, you're not going to be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. Now, this is good. And you know what? This is what I felt the Spirit say, we better camp out here a little bit, because here's the goofy logic. You and I want to do good things, usually. That's what most people want to do good. We want to be good and all this kind of stuff. But here's the kicker. You can't be good without the Holy Spirit. You can't. So then if you can't be good without the Holy Spirit, and the very thing keeping you from the Holy Spirit is repentance, then you're in a weird cycle. You're never going to get out. You're always going to be messing up, and you're always going to feel like, I got to try harder or be better. But then you can't do any of that without the Holy Spirit. So you really have to get honest with yourself and say, man, I need a change. And that's where you ask the Holy Spirit to grant you true repentance. You can't fake it and you can't willpower it. You have to let the Holy Spirit touch your heart and grant you true repentance. So unity with God. Now, the other portion of unity is with each other.
And that's where what John was describing with the with those Pharisees was very real and applicable, because they were acting without justice with the other people in their community. They were saying one thing to them, but then living a different way for themselves, putting heavy loads on other people as religious leaders, but themselves not even living up to it. And even in the community, you could see people being very unfair and biased and prejudiced and all this kind of stuff. And so let's put it in our context today. Unity for you and I will look like this. You got to get over bitterness, resentment, unforgiving junk like that. I was talking with somebody today and I was confessing. Why do I confess to people and just tell them the things that I'm really doing? Why do I preach about it? I don't know. I'm an idiot. I read this book by Erwin Lutzer, and in it he has this quote, and he talks about Daniel's life while he was, you know, in Nebuchadnezzar's thing, and he just was treated horrible. I mean, he was castrated. He was taken away from his family. He was given a horrible name. You know, his name means prince of basically Satan's prince. Wow, that wonderful. If you're a Christian young man, you're taken away, castrated, you have no chance of ever having kids or a family, you have to learn a new language, and then who knows whatever happened to all of your extended family. Maybe some of them were killed. Maybe some of them were taken away. I mean, this was horrible, horrible stuff. And then you had to learn a new language and all this. Every day you went to university and learned not just anti-Christian stuff, you learned satanic rituals and learned how to do them so that you could serve in the court. And then here's the point I'm trying to make. He had to get over all the resentment that was potential for him. Would you and I be able to do that, honestly? Would you be able to get up every single morning and look at the person who did all the horrible things, the most evil, horrible things you could ever imagine in our day and age, and then make it your intention to serve them and make their life better and do everything in your power to do what they are asking or commanding you to do? And do it with a smile on your face and do it better than everyone else, so much so that the person who is your enemy that you're serving says, wow, I want to make you the second in command. Put you over everything. Most of us don't have even an inkling of that kind of unity with our fellow man. We can't get along with other brothers and sisters even in the Lord. So our issue when it comes to letting the Holy Spirit land in our life, this is real stuff here. You and I have to genuinely love each other. And it isn't just rhetoric, and it isn't just something that is important for us to talk about. You have to really learn to love one another. And that's challenging. It's challenging for everybody. But if we can't do that, that bitterness and that resentment, it's like a big blockade. It takes and it puts a mountain up right where the Holy Spirit wants to land in our lives. So let's take a second real quick. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to sit up tall. And I want you to think for a second. Is there anybody in your life, any relationship with a family member, a friend, a pastor? Please, if it's with me, come up here and let everybody see that you hate my guts, and I'll pray for you. Anybody in your life right now where there's a little sense of resentment, like maybe they did something, hurt your feelings, didn't like it. And then ask yourself, are you willing to overlook that? Are you willing to overlook it? Are you willing to let go? Are you still holding it against them? Are you still keeping a record of that wrong and all the additional additives to it? The next wrongs. I want you to just picture, if you have anything like that, I want you to just purpose in your heart now to say, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to release it. And I'm going to just start praying for the Holy Spirit to move through me that I might be a blessing and serve them. Love them, be the best thing in their life. If that relationship is no longer even a viable thing, then you know what? Just let it go and let it be in the past and covered under the blood, but you just release all the bitterness. Maybe you can't see him or talk to him anymore, but let it all go. And if that's something you're dealing with, I believe it's important to take that time now and we just acknowledge it. So that's unity with each other and unity with God. What are we doing? We're making a runway, preparing the way of the Lord. And this is important because we're going to have this thaw conference, and I'm expecting God to move in my life. Are you expecting God to move in your life? Okay, he won't do it if you're still unforgiving. And if you can't get along with the people in this room or people in this world, then he's not going to move in your life the way you really want. And if you're not going to deal with sin in your life or repent or turn from that, then he's not going to bless you with more of his Holy Spirit. You got to get right with him just where you're at. Be just real. He loves real, imperfect people. That's God does love that. So that's one aspect of getting all of this stuff ready. And then the next thing is this. Worship and prayer paves that way. That lays the runway. Worship and prayer. And worship and prayer are one of these things that God seeks, and it's one of these things that's it doesn't come natural to us. You have to learn it, and it's learnt by the Holy Spirit. It is. See, picture this. A radio station where the source of that radio signal isn't talk radio or 91.5 or one of these things. The source of this radio station that's being broadcast is the throne room in heaven. All right, I want you to picture that. There's a throne room in heaven. This is a real place. Right now, it's filled with angels and elders and all kinds of spiritual beings and the saints that have gone before us. They're right there in God's presence. There's so much that's happening there. And in that presence, there is constant worship. There's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come and all this stuff. There's worship going 24/7. There's all this prayer and incense. All of this is happening in heaven. That's the radio signal. The Holy Spirit is sending this signal out. And every now and then, you'll get this stirring. You're like, oh, man. You almost get more aware of God. Maybe you look at a beautiful sunset and you just go, wow, God made that. Well, suddenly you just heard a little bit of that signal. Don't turn the dial. Don't turn it off. Turn it up. Carve out a space where you can begin to magnify the Lord. Hear what it is that God is receiving in the heavenlies, and you get in step with that song. Start singing along with it. That's kind of the way I would describe worship. So how will you think of worship now? It's not a concert. That's not worship. Worship is hearing the signal in the heavenlies and you tune into it and sing along with it. That's what happens. So hopefully whenever we come to church and we worship like we do now, we're not just singing with me and Bill and everyone here. We actually tune into heaven, and whatever our words are, we're actually doing this to Jesus' music. We're like, yeah, this is good. How do we know we're doing that? We're magnifying the Lamb of God. So that's one way you picture that in your heart and you say, how do I prepare the Holy Spirit? Well, love on him because he likes to go wherever he's being loved. Kind of like you and me, right? I mean, you and I like this guy. I like this guy, you know, but if he treated me like dirt every time I came around him, I'd probably avoid him and go to Bill more, you know, but you know, this is the way it is. And my friends, they're my friends because, you know, they laugh at my jokes, even if they don't like them and stuff like that. And they treat me nice and those kinds of things. And so I like to spend time with them. They like what I like, which is me. I like me. So, and then since they like me and I like me, we got a good thing going. Ain't that right, Steve? So I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek laughing at that, but that's kind of the reality of our natures. And if you get the impression, be honest with yourself, if you get the impression somebody doesn't really like you, you're not going to be around them for much. You're going to tolerate them. But if you know that they love you and they enjoy spending time with you, you're going to look forward to being with them. You know, that's the same way the Holy Spirit is responding to you and I when we worship him. And so get in tune with God. Love on God. He loves being loved on. And then he lands. You're making a pavement. And do that everywhere. I can tell you one story of how I did this when I was younger. When I was in junior high, I was in military school. And when I was in military school, it was a very hostile environment. It was a very, very prejudiced environment, and I was like less than 1% of the population in my school was white, and I was white. I still am white. I know. And so I was at the school, and first day I ever went into school, I took a few steps in the front door, and then I woke up. That meant somebody hit me, knocked me out. And that's the first time I've ever been knocked out. And I woke up. That didn't stop there. There were times I was in gym class and guys would jump me and then knock me out. And I remember one time I woke up on the bench. And the way they dealt with it then, there was no like bullying or safe space zones. And I mean, there just wasn't. And you were in a military school, so it was like everybody wore uniforms. You all looked stupid anyway. It was just a very harsh environment. And so, you know, they just kind of said, hey, man, snap out of it. That was the greatest way to get. I just loved it, you know. Well, in one particular class, this was in a history class, which was basically a military strategies class. There was one particular kid. He was 17, but he was in sixth grade. Something is wrong with this kid. And every time he saw me, he just hated my guts. And so one particular day, he picked up a desk, threw it at me. They called in the security. There were armed security guards on every floor of the school. They'd rush in and do all this stuff. He would sit there and he'd take needles and he'd shoot them at me in class. And they'd stick in the back of my head like this. And so it got to the point I would cry. In the 45 minutes on my ride to school and back, I would just cry, knowing that this could be another day where I'm knocked out or somebody attacks me or something like that happens. Nobody was there around. I had two teachers on the school that kind of took me under their wing and would every now and then say, hey, man, you're going to be okay, which didn't feel like much. So how did I deal with this? My parents said, Ben, we're going to pull you out of the school. And this is how messed up I was. I said, no. Don't do it. I'm not ready to leave. I hadn't won the battle. If I would have left then, I would have felt like I hadn't learned to be strong in character, but I couldn't do it in my own self. I mean, it was tough. And then one day after horrible thing, I left the classroom. I ran out of the classroom and then I hid in the storage where they stored all of their uniforms. And I was hiding in the uniform because I didn't want to see this kid that was going to beat me up. And I just sat in there and I'm like, began to pray and I began to cry and I began to worship because I didn't have anything else to say. And suddenly something changed in me and I was like, I can do this. Kind of wiped my eyes and got up and I went back to classroom and I began to do that every day before and after that class. I would just go and take a couple minutes, show up a little late. Teachers were very gracious. They were probably just happy that there weren't any bad things happening. And suddenly something changed. I even began to be a minister to the taxi guy that was taking me to the class. He would give me gifts. I would minister to him and just love on him. Other kids, I began, at the end of that school year, I was no longer getting beat up. I was no longer getting pestered. But in that school year, I endured a crazy amount of things, but I overcame them all. And one of the keys for me overcoming it at a young age was I learned to go into a quiet place and worship and get my heart and my mind around God, or I wouldn't have survived. And it was awesome. And I don't say all that stuff so you go, whoa, poor little Benji would have really said. No, I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can prepare a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and give you what you need. I needed strength, joy, peace, wisdom. I needed comfort. All of these things come from the Holy Spirit, folks. I didn't even know what I was doing, but I was building a landing space for the Holy Spirit in a little closet at a school. Today, we went back to St. Louis for a mission trip. That whole complex is all bulldozed and gone. Nobody is there. But I'll tell you, some of the older guys that used to live down in the north side of that city in St. Louis, they remember the projects. They were the Pruitt projects. And that's where the military school was put. All the worst kids of St. Louis, East St. Louis and St. Louis City, all went to that. And that's where I was. If I found a way to just make it through that, I'm telling you, kids today can make it through their bullying. They can make it through those harsh text messages, those horrible Facebook posts. I mean, we can do it, but not without the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So build that runway, and it's important. Worship and prayer, it's what really does help. The last thing in this building the runway, let's just say it's faith in the gift. So we've said unity, unity between you and the Lord, unity between you and others, worship and prayer. These are the ways that we build the runway for God into your life. And in less than what, I don't know, 10 days in Thaw Conference, right? 10 days or something like that. You and I have 10 days. If you're going to be a part of this conference, I challenge you, get right with God, get right with other people, begin a regimen of worship and prayer in your life every single day. And then this last thing is get your mind fed with the truth of the Word of God, so you have a persuasion. That's what faith is, your persuasion. I can't convince you against your will and you find the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Hear me. I can't convince you as a teenager against your will to want the Holy Spirit and it benefits you. You have to want it, and it's got to be your choice. But you're not going to choose it unless you're persuaded. How are you going to be persuaded? You have to hear the words of the Lord and really believe that things are not in any other context than faith in the grace. Faith in the grace that God is going to show up and give, not because you're smart, better, good, all these things, but faith in the grace of God. That's the way the gift of the Holy Spirit, that airplane of the Holy Spirit comes in and lands, and it is powerful. So that persuasion, I look at this and I see something about it. I see that in Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5, it talks about how nothing starts out as a work in the flesh and is successful. Our salvation isn't a work of the flesh, and neither is receiving the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives a work of the flesh. It's not. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to remember that if we're going to let the Holy Spirit land in our life. So I mentioned on Sunday that there are two things that we see that come out of believing that we can earn the Holy Spirit, or that we can somehow get to a point where the Holy Spirit is poured out and bypass this aspect of faith. You can't bypass it. You can't bypass it. Here's what a lot of people believe, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on a person because they've reached some level of perfection or maturity. That's what a lot of people begin to think, whether they know it or not. Ask yourself this question real quick. If I were to prophesy and if I were to have some sign, miracle, or wonder, all this kind of stuff, would you automatically think I must have reached some level in Christ that's pretty powerful? You probably would. And if you were to compare me to someone who's never really prayed and seen a miracle or seen something else, would you say, well, out of the two of them, who is closer to Jesus? Well, you, almost every one of us, well, the one that just did the signs, miracles, but they got to be really close to God, man. They're really good. That seems very natural, doesn't it? But that's so twisted when it comes to letting the Holy Spirit into your life. That's not based on faith then. So here are the two ideas that really creep into our brains. The first one, the person who feels like in order for the Holy Spirit to land in our life, we have to fix something. So now I did talk about repentance, and I did talk about getting things right with other people. Now don't mess up this logic. What I'm talking about is just simply this. Something has to come first. And what comes first is God's love and His graciousness on you, not your perfection or your performance. And if you get the order mixed up, you will probably turn into what I call a chronic seeker. So if you are the kind of person who just is constantly introspective and looking at yourself and how you can improve and cut off this and prune this, well, first of all, you're not the pruner. God is. Second of all, if you're trusting your perspective on yourself, you're already lost the battle. So, and we don't even need to go any further. Let's just say this. You will never, ever reach a level of perfection that merits anything in God. Period. So that means every one of us is in technically the same boat. We're all losers and backsliders and imperfect, and you've all messed up. We've all messed up, and we're going to mess up things. And the minute we think we do it right, we did it in the wrong way anyway, and that's messed up. So, I mean, at the end of the day, there's no boasting whatsoever on, I know 10 verses, you know 2. I prayed 12 hours, you prayed 5 minutes. You know, all of that stuff, it doesn't work. It doesn't work in God's economy. It doesn't work unless it's something that's coming far after step one, faith in the grace gift of God. And the funny thing is if that comes first, it comes with a kind of a momentum. The minute that faith in the grace of God for whatever he's doing in you, it comes with this motivation to grow and change. And if it doesn't come with that motivation to grow and change, then it ain't real. They are one and the same. So that means if you really do believe in that grace gift of God, you will act different. But it's not going to be something you have to stir up and maintain. It is just a natural byproduct of that grace working in you. See, grace is one of these concepts that is a power. It's not a concept only that's like a math problem, like you get the answer. It's not that. It's a force. So if you really allow the grace of God to impact your heart, you will feel differently about yourself and the world around you. That's powerful. It changes you. And just in the same way as hope for something really good changes your attitude. Okay, let me paint it this way. When you grab hold of the gift of God, not because of you earning it, the change in you is going to be so natural. You don't have to try. It's just going to happen. It's just like when I know I'm going to get a coffee and an apple fritter because I'm about to show up to Dunkin' Donuts and I got the money in my pocket, already checked. I got the $5 in my pocket. I'm driving to Dunkin' and I'm about to get that. There is a change in my attitude that takes place. It just does. It's natural. I don't have to fake it. Petraea never has once looked at me and said, I get it. You're just faking happy, right? No, that's genuine expectation and happy. It's going to be good. It'll be sad once I'm finished with it because I got to wait a whole nother day till I go back. You know, and the grace of God, it does something to us. It really does change our attitude. You don't have to fake it. And so chronic seekers are these people that are constantly trying to find out what is in them that they have to change in order to allow the Holy Spirit into their life. And so if that's where you're at, and there's been times in my life where I find myself right in that chronic seeking stage. It's like spinning my wheels in the mud if I'm a car. Here's what we do. What do you do in that situation? You just got to be comfortable with being a mess. That's what it is. Here's the funny thing is, you got to boast in your weakness. Find a way to say, yeah, I messed up. That's just me. You got to be able to look right in the mirror and be like, yeah, that's me. Oh, look at that wart. I didn't even know that wart was there. I like that wart. I'm going to take a snapshot of that wart. I'm going to remember it. The hello wart. That's you. That's awesome. That's great. And in that moment, you can say, and God is going to take that warted up weirdo, and he's going to use him in a mighty way. And if anybody says, well, wow, what did you do? You go, nothing. See, look at my wart. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? That wasn't me. I'm not pretty enough, good enough, or anything. God just did all that. God did? Yes. And if he could use me, he could totally use you. You know, and there's this sense of you have to own your weakness, not in a love it, baby it, grow your weakness, but you've got to stop avoiding it and acting like you have to cut that other thing and this incessant improving mentality. It's not extreme home makeover in that sense. You have to be comfortable. You are what you are. Be it. Just come as you are. That is freedom right there, folks. The difference is if you is the wife and you're about to have a party that you just found out about 5 minutes ago, and you're frantically running around the house trying to clean it, making your husband miserable. This is not a true story, by the way. I don't want to guard my wife. This is not her. But it is me, usually. I'm like that, you know. And not at all. So it's like, I'm kind of like, hey, trash on the floor, dog just did that. Leave it. Steve will clean it when he gets here. You know, or it's like, I'm like, I don't care. I was letting anybody see whatever, you know. And it's like, I even show you my closets. And because it's just ugly and messy, it's kind of creative in there. And so if that's your mentality, you're close to the place where you need to be. So young person, be comfortable with just who you are. You're young. You don't have to be 20, 30 to do something. You are right where you're needing to be used by God. Just be that. That's wonderful. And if you're old, be old. You don't have to be young. Please do not put on stretchy pants and act like something you're not and think that is what you've got to do in order to have the Holy Spirit. So funny. I'll tell you, if I ever walked up to my dad who's 60-something or other, none of our business, I bet, and if I saw my dad in stretchy pants and he was trying to lead worship like one of these Bethel hotshots doing like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I would be like, oh my gosh, what just happened to my dad? He's like, the anointing's about to come. It's fallen. It's fallen. It's fallen. It's fallen. I'd be like, repetition's going to drive me nuts. I'm going to pass out. Why? He doesn't need to change all that to have the Holy Spirit come. And I know. See, we laugh at it because people try and change who they are to get the Holy Spirit to move. They even try to act like someone else because that must be the key to getting the Holy Spirit. I'm like, no. There were not 10 John the Baptists. There was one. Holy Spirit moved. There wasn't 10 Jesuses. There's just the one. And there's just one you. Be you. Let God work through you in just the way he can. And that will save you from this chronic seeking mentality. So the joy you can have now till thaw is you don't have to wait to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to postpone it and say, well, maybe in a couple years I'll be where I need to be with God. No. Right now you can have that. That's awesome. The next thing is there's these Christian social classes that come from this mindset of if it's some other way than faith, well, then there must be super apostles and starter apostles and, you know, and beginner Christians and stuff. And this is, I'm using these phrases because they're actually in Scripture. You know, they would say, hey, I just like that super apostle over there. All of this stuff is so silly. And I don't know if this is the way we think, but in Acts 10, 34 and 35, I love that phrase where it says, God is not a respecter of persons. And I hope we can get through this because the Holy Spirit will not land. You won't have a runway in your life if you think you are somehow not his favorite. Like there's someone else that's more better. And that's who he's going to work through. You know, the most insignificant of us is his favorite, and he will use you and pour his Spirit out on you. You just have to have that heart preparation, like I said, unity with him and others. You have to have an attitude of worship and prayer. Come on, is that easy? Unity with God and others, right? You have to have a heart of worship and prayer. And then this last thing, you have to have faith. You have to have that faith, that persuasion that, yes, you don't have to wait 10 days or 2 years. You can have it now. You don't have to be someone else. You just be you. You don't have to be a super apostle or a super Christian. Just be you, and God can move through you. Now, that's important. Now, here's the funny thing is if, if you can't be persuaded about these two points, here's what's going to happen to you. You will become embittered and confused and give up. Why am I saying this? Because here's the fallout from our culture about the Holy Spirit. And I got 4 or 5 more minutes, so you good? Everybody shake yourself. Say, you good with this? This is just teaching. The fallout from believing you and I can do something instead of having faith and be this perfect person first or be whatever, here's what we see. When it doesn't happen for the chronic seeker, they've been to the altar 20 times. They've never spoken tongues or seen a miracle or a vision. God's not filled them with the Holy Spirit with evidence of fruit in their life. They've always wanted the peace. They've always wanted the joy. They just never quite get it. They're an angry evangelical. I actually heard that phrase the other day, and I was like, ooh, I like that. Angry evangelicals. They need the Holy Spirit. And maybe they're just chronic, you know, and chronic usually goes with disease, like chronic constipation, chronic, you know, whatever, chronic, I don't know, whatever. People like that, if you're chronically constipated, you're probably not happy. And if you are chronically seeking God, you are not happy. You know, like, oh, I just gotta, it's another service. I'm gonna go pray again. Maybe today God will do it. No. Here's what happens. At some point, you begin to believe there's something wrong with me. I'm not getting it. Something wrong. And here's what's even worse. The other chronic seekers in the church look at you and go, Well, man, that person really loves God. He's there every Sunday. He knows the Bible. He even leads a Bible class. Oh, man, that's amazing. But how come he doesn't speak in tongues? Or how come he doesn't have the joy of the Lord? I just saw him pray for depression and all this other stuff. Something's going on. I know there must be something hidden. There's something wrong that he doesn't want to deal with or she doesn't want to deal with. And here's the goofy thing is shame and guilt and this poison begins to creep in. And at some point, that believer or the other believers say, well, if it's not hidden sin, well, then I can tell you it's fake. All that spiritual stuff he's been looking for, the answer and the only answer is speaking in tongues isn't for today because that super spiritual guy never got it. So all I can say, if he didn't get it, then it's not real. Miracles aren't for today. And so the end of this road of somebody who has never quite received the gift in faith or felt it in those contexts, they have one of a few options and they all end ugly. They either write all of the spiritual things off and say, no plane has ever landed here. I don't think the airport even exists. And a lot of people have done that. And if it's not that, then they look and there's this guilt and shame. And here's a statistic I heard out of IY from Tim Elmore. He said, misquote, from Erwin Lutzer in the Church in Babylon. He points out how young people have massively left the church. And he was doing an interview, had all of these people he was interviewing, these college kids. And he saw a common denominator on every young person who once had a faith in God. Maybe that's how they were raised and all those different things. But then they declared either they were agnostic or atheist. Do you know what he said? He said their atheism or their agnostic thoughts all had a similar conception. And the conception was a misunderstanding, an expectation that was never met, and it was based in something that was painful for them. So in other words, they expected something to happen because of some belief or something, and because it never happened, there was hurt and all this stuff that they were dealing with, and so it ended in, it's just not real. That is a similar story to many people. The Holy Spirit is real, whether or not you've had it land in your life. That's powerful to think about that. So what does that mean? That means what's broken isn't the Holy Spirit. What's broken is our faith. Because you can't achieve anything in God by trying, doing, or all of those things. You can't. It has to be apprehended in faith. So I've good friends that the only reason they're not experiencing more of the Holy Spirit in their life is because they just really don't believe. That's wow. Wow. So you wonder why they're struggling and why they're hurting. Oh man, I pray that something changes. Amen? So then we get to this last aspect of everything. I'm gonna be very frank with you. If you deal with what we've said here, and you unity with God and with others, worship and prayer, faith and the gift, all that kind of stuff, you will ask. This is booking the ticket. You've hungered, you've thirsted, you're building an airport, you are coming together and seeking God, you're wanting God. All of this stuff is stirring up and you begin to get one with the Lord through repentance, one with other people, and you're worshiping Him and you're praying and seeking His face and you're beginning to stir faith up and you're actually believing. This is all preparation. And I tell you that every single time the Holy Spirit was poured out, there were times of preparation. Times of preparation. They varied in times. For Jesus, He spent 40 days fasting in prayer and came in the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist fasted and did all kinds of stuff a lot. You know, everybody in my life that were predecessors in ministry, they had seasons of fasting and prayer. And in your life, there should be seasons of fasting and prayer. And it's nothing to boast about or to proclaim. It doesn't make you a super apostle, but I'll tell you what it does. It gives you a window to prepare. Ooh, I skipped something. We have to clear the airspace. That's what I'm talking about. Before we book the ticket, you got the airplane, you got the airport built, you have all that other stuff. Here's what you need to do. Clear the airspace. clear the airspace. And what I mean is you got to clear out the distractions and you got to clear out all the other stuff that comes. Today, I can't remember the statistic, but I saw the real-time video of what it looks like for all of the flights in the U.S. And I was watching that for a couple minutes, and it is scary. It is really freaky because there's about 9 o'clock in the morning, everything from like the Mississippi over, it just looks like there's one big mass like airplane crash. It just looks like solid planes doing everything. It's like little ants everywhere. It's unbelievable how much traffic is there. And in your life and in my life, that's what has to happen. So right now, if you're young, here's what you need to do if you want the Holy Spirit. You've done all this stuff. You are going to have to clear the airspace in your life. That's what fasting and prayer does. It really does. So all distractions, diversions, things like that, you've got to be willing to unplug from those things and clear that airspace. Now, when you look at the air traffic map, if you go to the West Coast, just on the outskirts of California, there are these two giant-looking triangle spaces. And it's so clear, it's almost unbelievable. You're like looking, ants everywhere. And then suddenly there's these two triangle spaces, all clear. It's like almost as big as a state. And you're like, what's that? Those are two military bases where all civilian and commercial aircraft are banned from. They all go around it. And it's so clear. That's the way you and I have to be when it comes to alerting the Holy Spirit in our lives. You've got to clear out some space. What does that look like? So girls, tomorrow, clear out some 5 minutes. Take five with just Jesus. Take five in the morning. Take five in the evening. Guys, take five. Every morning, take 5 minutes with God. Just be with the Lord. Every evening, take 5 minutes. Just be with the Lord throughout your day. Maybe take a 5 minutes here or there. It doesn't have to be big, but clear out some space. And if you are like everyone today and you're addicted to ding, oh, what is that? Ding, who is that? Ding, who's that? Break that dumb phone. You won't die. You'll feel like you died, but just break that phone. Leave it. And don't even go near it. Whatever crisis is going to happen will happen. Actually, I heard a story of a girl she was actually in a Minnesota college. She was in Minnesota college, and it was finals week. And lo and behold, this is what happened. Her smartphone crashed and was completely unbootable, restarting anything. So it crashed, and her Mac crashed. The same day, within like an hour's time, and it had all of her files and everything on it, and she had 3 days before her term papers and everything were due. So her smartphone and her computer just crashed. What did she do? Did she go to the professor and say, hey, here's the situation, could I have some more time? Did she go to a friend and say, hey, could I borrow your computer? Did she ask anyone else, hey, do you mind if I use your phone and do a couple of researches or something like that? You know what she did? She left school. She just left school. She couldn't avoid the pain of reality, so she escaped. She took literally an incomplete in this class. And I'm telling you, if I was her dad, I would be like, do you know how much money that class cost me? You are paying for everything from here on out. I would be like, I don't care. You know, we had a thing called books when I went to school. Open it up. You know, it's like I would be irate. But hey, I don't want to throw her under the bus. It just shows you how addicted we are, and it just messes us up. There's too much in our airspace. So shut off the TVs, turn off the phones, do the other thing. Go, what's the word? Get Amish on me. Yeah, I'm telling you, get Amish and just shut in with the Lord. And you might say, wow, I have things called thoughts. I can connect a logical chain. Wow, this is great. I can write. Not cursive anymore, but I can write. You know, so anyway. It's amazing. But so that's where we're going to clear the airspace. And the last point that I have was book that ticket. And I want you to focus on this verse. Acts 11:13 is the most popular section of scripture when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit in charismatic circles. There's a common thread here. If you've not picked it up yet, there is not one person that is off limits or written off when it comes to God's kingdom. You don't have to be anything different than what you are. You just be you, be saved, be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, have a heart that's prepared in that manner, and you can ask and God will give. You don't have to practice the Holy Spirit. It's not an Olympic sport. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, and you receive it, and you receive it in faith, and you walk in it, and that gift makes way for you in life. That changes everything. You don't have to wait. In every instance where there was hunger, in every instance where there was preparation, the Holy Spirit came instantly. I want you to think about that. He didn't come in little doses and then in greater doses. No. It's not that. He came, he poured out. He came. The preparation is something that's unique because that's where sometimes we're just dense. It takes us a long time to get persuaded. Really? Is it really? Yes, really. How many years does it take for us to really believe God will give something good if you ask? Some of us, we've never truly believed in the gift. Well, let me ask you this. Was it hard to believe that God would forgive you of your sins and invite you into heaven for eternity with Him based on grace? And if that was easy, why is it hard to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why is one easy and the other difficult? Why we play those games in church? And I think that's something that we should chew on, because I look at Luke 11:13 and I think, man, if God knows how to give good gifts, we just ask, we receive, we get to move, and that is powerful. So think on that. And between now and the thaw conference coming here, I want you to know that you can have everything the Holy Spirit wants to give in your life. You don't have to wait another month or another year. This could be your season. You don't have to know any secret formula for it either. All you have to do is prepare your heart to receive that gift in faith. Prepare the way. Amen? Now, if you have some practical things you've got to do, deal with those. Don't delay. Deal with them. It all comes down to what you really want and your hunger. I can't hunger for you. I can't prepare your heart for you. You have the ability to do all of that. And here's your motivation, I pray. If you want to get through a day without depression and fear and all these other chains that can easily wrap around your feet and slow you down as a Christian, you can't do it in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So you want this. And if you don't want this, then you're just an idiot. Why would you not want it? It's like I'm giving you a Ferrari and you just go, no, I like my Yugo. Wait, they don't even make those anymore, do they? So you got to have it. It's worth everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much and we thank you for your word that stirs us, and we just ask for it to be even a greater reality in us, that we really would be one with you. Remove everything that separates us from your presence. Lord, help us to be one with each other. Lord, would you put in us that spirit of worship tonight? Would you put in us that spirit of prayer? Would you give us, through hearing your word, would you give us an increase of faith? Would you put that seed fresh in our hearts and let it grow and produce great results and fruit? And I ask specifically for anybody that feels like they have been disqualified because they're not perfect yet. And I ask for anybody that feels like they are somehow less of a vessel or less of a person than someone else, that Lord, your Holy Spirit would search them out right now in the sound of my voice and do a miracle in their heart. That it's not about our perfection and our performance. It's about your amazing grace and our faith in you. Lord, change our hearts. Increase our faith and increase our belief that you are a good Father waiting to pour out more in our lives and that we can receive. And we say yes and amen to all of that. Amen. Well, praise God. Do some heart preparation this week, and let's see what the Lord does in us. Amen. All right, thanks for coming out and braving Austin, the first name storm of the year. Gospel.